Thank you for those readings, Brandon. Appreciate that this morning. There's a theme that runs through this that I want to discuss with you this morning, a theme that runs through all three of these passages. And that is that there were three men that wished to die. I'm sure that many of us have been around folks that in their elderly time of life have met with such health issues and so forth that they make the statement, I'm ready to go. And I think that many times that's understandable. And especially for a Christian and one that has the hope of eternal salvation, make that statement and to be satisfied with the life that they have lived and to say it's just time for me to go. We even had an old brethren that was a member of this congregation many years ago that was just going through one health issue after another and just declining all the time and had cancer and was just in pain and couldn't sleep. And his greeting, wherever he would walk into the door and meet you, was, I wish the Lord would just let me go ahead and die. And it's a sad situation to be in that point, in that state of mind. But I can understand it from a way, in a way. I've begun to understand it more the older that I get in the things that come upon us. But I want to look at these three men in particular as to why they wished to die. And one of them said to the Lord, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. If I found favor in your sight, just take my life away from me now. And that other one said, he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life. I'm no better than my fathers. And then that third one said, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it's better for me to live than to die. I want to look at these three men that wish for death and why they wish for death, and then make a course of an application in our life today. Because this is not just to the elderly in our audience this morning. This is to each and every one of us. I want to look at the reasons that they wished for death. And we're going to see as we go down through that these three men wished to die, but they didn't at the time of the request. They weren't granted that wish by the Lord. First of all, Moses. And wherever you look at Moses and his situation, I don't believe that we can really understand the great stress that Moses was under at the time. And we see in Numbers 11 chapter verses 1 through 15, I'll just take sections of this and look at it, that this of course gives the account of the Israel that was released from bondage from Egypt. Now coming under the auspices of the Lord's command and the Lord's rule and the Lord's protection, they complain, they murmur. As it says in verse 1, it displeased the Lord and the Lord heard it. And because of that, of course, many died, as we see. And it says in verse 4, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our souls dried up, and there is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And they came, of course, to the point of loathing that manna. As it says in the King James Version, we loathe this light bread. And they came to that point, which really deals back with what is stated here in verse 4, the children of Israel fell a lusting, or the mixed multitude fell lusting against the Lord. And even that food, that sustenance that the Lord gave to them, they came to a point of where they didn't have appreciation for that. And the people come and they complain to Moses. And this is not the first time. It's just a continual series of murmuring and complaint and fault-finding and accusation that has been made not only against the Lord, but also against Moses and against Aaron in the way that they led the people. We could, of course, go on to Numbers the 16th chapter, and Korah and all those that agreed with him, of course, came before Moses and said, who do you think you are to lead this people? God answered the question who he thought he was to lead, and that is God's chosen one to lead at that time. But all of this is playing such a heavy, placing such a heavy burden and stress upon this mild and meek and gentle man Moses. And he says in verse 14, "I'm not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me. And if you deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. If I found favor in thy sight, let me not see my wretchedness. Let me not do that which is evil because of the stress that I'm under at that time." Moses wanted to die. And he fainted at the awesome responsibility that was given him at this time. And I don't know if there are men today that could stand up to that responsibility that Moses had at that time. He was a deliverer of God's people, as we see in Exodus the 6th chapter and verse 13. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel and unto the Pharaoh king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Let my people go," was the command. He was the mediator of the law that was given to the people. It came through him. We see that in Exodus 31, verse 18. We also see in Exodus 32 that given unto Moses was two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. And he was not to keep that just as a keepsake, but he was to pass that teaching on to the children of Israel. At that time, he was mediator of the law of God, and to this great people. He was also a prophet among the people. Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter and verse 15, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him shall ye hearken." And the prophet, the work of a prophet, and even the word prophet, prophetia, in Greek and also in Hebrew, doesn't mean necessarily just the telling of the future, but it is a proclaiming or the speaking forth from God's word, from God's will. And so he was a teacher of God's people. And again, that great responsibility that was there, not only did he teach the normal people, the regular people rather, but he was also had to teach every aspect for the high priest and the priest in carrying out the service for the people of offering sacrifice. Every child of Israel was taught, and I'm talking about men and women of Israel, including the priest and the high priest, were taught by this man, and he had that responsibility. And also he was judge and jury over the people. Of course, as God would direct him, Numbers 11, chapter verse 16 through 17, "The Lord said to Moses, gather unto me 70 men, the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone." Moses had asked to die, and God said, "No, I'm not taking your life, but what I am going to do, I'm going to give you help. And I'm going to give you these 70 men." As you go on reading down through, you see the responsibility, the day-to-day judgment that needed to be made among the people would be made by these 70 men, these 70 elders of Israel. And when there was something that was extraordinary that needed to be decided, well, then Moses would do that. But he received help from the Lord, and the Lord told him, "No, I'm not taking your life from you." And so he did not die. He did not get his request, not at this time. We see another man, Elijah. 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, verse 1 through 4. Let me just set the stage for you very quickly. When you go back to the 18th chapter, in verse 21 of 1 Kings, you have that great scene, that is that battle that was set up by God through Elijah, in which God was going to show himself that he was the one true and living God. And he fought against the prophets of Baal, the 400 prophets that came forward by the command of Ahab, the king at that time, in this test. And as we all remember, the test, of course, determined and showed forth very clearly, and the people finally understood, at least at that point in time, that there was the one true and living God. It was the God that had been with them all along that they were rejecting. And God was shown to be true. And then after that took place, Ahab goes back here in 1 Corinthians the 19th chapter, verse 1 through 4, and tells his evil queen, his evil wife, what all had transpired there whenever the prophets of Baal were killed because the true God was shown. And how they had been slain by the prophets with the sword. In verse 2, then it says, and Jezebel sent a message unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow, about this time. In other words, I'm going to make you a dead man, just like you did those prophets of Baal. And when he saw that, when Elijah saw that, he rose and went for his life. He ran and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. Here we have a second man now that requests for death. He wishes death to come upon him. And he requests this death because he faints at the fear of an evil queen. And I think one other aspect also that we'll talk about a little bit later, there's a little bit of a lack of faith, especially in what all had transpired prior to this, going back to the 18th chapter of 1 Kings. He stood in defiance against Ahab. We see that in 1 Kings, the 18th chapter, verse 15 through 18. Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto thee this day. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, art thou he that troubles Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and has followed Balaam. You have troubled Israel. He stood in defiance before this evil king without fear. He had witnessed the power of God that we just talked about. When we look in 1 Kings 18 chapter, verses 37 through 38. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. We remember that account. And he had witnessed the power of God and had a working in that power in calling on the name of the Lord. But then he comes down and he says, as we see in 1 Kings the 19th chapter and verse 4, I'm no better off than my predecessors. They didn't change anything about Israel. They didn't make any difference whatsoever. I've not made a difference at all. What else can I do? I've done all that I can do. Take away my life, for I'm no better than my fathers, as he says there in verse 4. This man asked to die, but he didn't. And as a matter of fact, this man never did, not in the way that you and I will die and all others before. This man was translated into heaven. 2 Kings, the 2nd chapter and verse 11. It came to pass, as they still went on and talked, and this is Elisha, who would take Elijah's place. They talked, and there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up in a whirlwind into heaven. He was translated into heaven. The Lord said, no, I'm not taking your life. And as a matter of fact, he never did. He never did. He was translated into heaven. Then we have the third man that we see in Jonah, the 3rd chapter, verse 1 through 10, and also in the 4th chapter, in verse 3, when the request was made. We remember the account. Excuse me. We remember the account very well, of course, that God had given instruction to, excuse me, Jonah, to go and preach to the city of Nineveh. And Jonah had run away from God. He had such great hatred for this people because they had been such a terrible enemy and a vicious enemy against his people. And not only his people, but all people at that time. And he did not want to preach the word of God to them. But after he learned his lesson, being swallowed by the great fish that the Lord had prepared, the Lord comes back to him a second time and says, arise, go into Nineveh, and you preach there. And so, without delay, Verse 3, Jonah arises and goes and he preached to the people. As we see in verse 5, it says, the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. That included the king. This was to a man, to a person, that they made penitence before God and asked forgiveness of their sin. And in Jonah, the 4th chapter in verse 3, Jonah then says, therefore now, O Lord, after this all takes place and Nineveh is forgiven, I beseech thee my life from me. Take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. Jonah asked to die because of his grievous anger. Jonah's unrighteous response toward a penitent people, we see this. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry in the 4th chapter, verse 1 and 2. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country, that I fled before thee unto Tarshish? For I knew that you were a gracious God, a merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. I knew that you were going to forgive them. I hate this people. I wanted them to be destroyed. I knew that whenever the word would come forth from you that I would utter, that you would forgive them, and that they would turn unto thee, and you would forgive them. And instead of rejoicing over the mercy of God, he was angry. And the Lord instructs Jonah in verses 4 through 11. And the Lord answered Jonah and said, what right do you have to be angry? Jonah went out to the east of the city and sat down and made a shelter for himself, sat under its shade, waiting to see what would happen to Nineveh. Then the Lord made a plant to grow over Jonah to give him some shade so that he would be more comfortable. Jonah was extremely pleased with the plant. It was actually a teaching that was being given to Noah, Jonah at this time. And God was telling him, I care about people. Just as I'm caring about you, so that you'll be more comfortable, I care about people. I care about souls. They are made in my image. But at dawn the next day, at God's command, a worm attacked the plant and it died. This is verse 7. Verse 8, after the sun had risen, God sent a hot east wind, and Jonah was about to faint from the heat of the sun beating down on his head. So he wished he were dead. I'm better off dead than alive, he said. But God said to him, what right do you have to be angry about the plant? Jonah replied, I have every right to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, this plant grew up in one night and disappeared the next. You didn't do anything for it, and you didn't make it grow. Yet you feel sorry for yourself. It's not anything that you accomplished by your own power, by your own will, or by your own work. It was given to thee by grace from me. And now the Lord puts that together for him. How much more? How much more? Forget the plant, Noah. It's just a vehicle of teaching you. How much more then should I have pity on Nineveh, that great city? After all, it has more than 120,000 innocent children in it, as well as many animals. You would want me to destroy that city. I give grace. Be pleased at that was really the message that it was given. Here you have then this third man now that requests death. He asked to die, but he didn't, not at this time. He, of course, later did. But again, it was because of his grievous anger that he asked to die. I can't bear to see this graciousness from the Lord upon this people that I hate so passionately. We look at this and we see these three men that asked to die. Moses, because of the grave responsibility placed upon him, and because of an unthankful, murmuring people that were causing stress upon him, he allowed that stress to get to him. And there's a little bit of an aspect here that we need to recognize, that people can't make us do anything. People can't make us feel a certain way. It's all in our power. And it's much like what God told Samuel back in 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter, where the people of Israel said, give us a king. You're old. Your sons are disobedient. We don't want to follow you any longer. We don't want to follow your sons. They're not upright, upstanding young men. Give us a king like all the other nations round about us. And you remember that Samuel was very upset and he rent his clothes. And the Lord told him, Samuel, you need to recognize that the people have not refused you. They've refused me. They've refused me. And Moses forgot that. And he allowed that stress to come upon him. I know it was a stressful situation. It had to be. But he allowed that to define him at this time. And we can't do that. As children of God, we need to recognize that nobody can make us do anything. We might physically be made to do something, but our will is ours. Elijah, because of fear of an evil queen and because of his faith that in God that waned, it began to be shaken. He thought he was by himself. First of all, he didn't recognize the truth that God had reserved 7,000 men that had not bowed the knee to Baal. He feared that evil queen after seeing the power of God and knowing that God was with him. And his faith waned. And just as it was with Moses, there was more things for him to do. Moses had more work to do. He, of course, could not take the people into the promised land. And Elijah had more work to do. And we see that in the 19th chapter. You're going to anoint three people. And because of that, Ahab is going to be overthrown. And Israel is going to be victorious. And we see that in the 19th chapter. And it is displayed to Elijah at that time by the great wind, by the fire, and by the earthquake. And also by the small, still voice that came. Elijah still had work to do. Jonah, because of great hatred, and because he did not get his way, he asked for death. None of these men were perfect. And as a matter of fact, there's not a leader that ever stood on the face of this earth except for one, Jesus Christ. He is the only one that is perfect. No leader chosen by God, no human being on this earth, other than Christ Jesus, when he was made flesh, was perfect. But I also will have you to note that of these three that wished for death, two of these later on saw their Savior. And that was whenever the Lord was transfigured on the mount before them, along with Peter, James, and John, who was there. As a matter of fact, they weren't only there, they talked with the Lord. As we see in Luke, the 9th chapter, verse 30 and 31, and behold, two men were talking with him, that is, with the Lord, who were Moses and Elijah, the ones that had wished for death, who appearing in glory were talking about the Lord's death that he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. And of those three, and I'm going to say, of course, there's I believe, several reasons why Jonah would not have been included in this. He wasn't the great leader of the people or the prophet of the people as Elijah and Moses was. But also, he had a great hatred. And we don't know his situation, if he got the message from the Lord or not. We know he was taught. But we don't know the outcome of Jonah's situation in that. But there is one more man for us to consider in this lesson. And that is one that wanted to live but didn't. We have three that wanted to die. And the Lord did not grant them their wish at that point in time. One of them he didn't grant whatsoever because he translated them. But there was one man that wanted to live that we've not discussed. He wanted to live but he did not. And that is Jesus of Nazareth. Moses wished to die because of that grave responsibility placed upon him because of the unthankful people that were continually wearing him down. And he allowed that to take effect upon him. And we see that, of course, later on toward the end of his life. Whenever he smote the rock rather than spoke to the rock as he should, and especially because he said, "Must we give water to you?" And it was God that gave the water. He didn't give the glory to God. But Jesus of Nazareth did not wish to die. And I want you to think about him, because no one ever had the responsibility that Jesus had. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and verse 5, the Hebrew writer says, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me." Their very purpose for him coming into this world, becoming flesh, was to be a sacrifice for all that had ever lived, that was living at the time when he came, and all that would ever live after him, that includes you and me. And none ever had that responsibility. The reason that none ever had the responsibility that Jesus had in the sacrifice that he gave of himself is that none other could do that other than Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. Because he lived a life here upon this earth in absolute obedience and obeisance to his God. He was the perfect sacrifice. And for that sacrifice, he lived. He rebuked Peter when we look in Matthew the 16th chapter, verse 21 through 23. Whenever Jesus showed to the disciples there in verse 21 that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. It says, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said, Peter said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, adversary. You're my adversary in what you are saying. You are an offense unto me. You do not savor the things that are of God, but you savor the things that are of this world, the things that are of men, the lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You savor that which you see, that which you can detect with your five senses. He rebuked Peter because he understood the responsibility that he had, the very purpose of him coming into this world. He did not want to die, and especially the death that he was about to die, the means of death that he would go through. And we see when he goes to the garden after instituting the supper in Matthew the 26th chapter, verses 38 and 39, he says, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. When he makes that statement there, he tells, I'm not wanting to die. And any person in their right mind does not have a desire to die. And Jesus did not want to die, and especially because he, being not only fully human but also fully deity, understood exactly what was going to take place to him. And he pled with his disciples, Peter, James, and John, that he carried into the garden a little further than he left the others behind. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. He didn't want to die, but he also recognized his purpose, his responsibility that he had. He did not seek to be rid of an unthankful people. And Moses didn't either. But he allowed those people to get to him where the Savior did not allow that to happen. And we see in Hebrews the 12th chapter, verse 2 and 3, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Not for the joy of the cross, but for the joy that was set before him. That was, as he prayed, going back to John the 17th chapter, that he would be reunited with the Father once again in heaven. He endured the cross because of that. He despised the shame, but now is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. And that was in every phase of his life. Even his family, his brothers, did not believe that he was the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah that was to come. And the Jews did not either. And we are told here, we don't need to be wearied. We don't need to be faint in our minds when we look at what the Lord went through. He did not wish to die, but he did. He did not withdraw from this responsibility that was given to him by prophecy, that was of the plan of salvation before the world ever began. And we see in Luke the 23rd chapter, verse 46, that the last words that Jesus uttered while he was upon the cross, when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up his spirit. He didn't wish to die, but he went through and did what he needed to do in connection with the responsibility that was given him that only he himself could fulfill. No other man could do that. Jesus of Nazareth, unlike Elijah, did not want to die. Elijah wished to die because of fear of an evil queen, because of his faith that in God that had waned. And he had also felt that he had done all that he could do. Where if you look at Jesus of Nazareth, our Savior, he feared no man. In John the 10th chapter, verse 17 and 18, Jesus says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And he even told Pilate, while on trial in John the 19th chapter, verse 10 and 11, that he says, Pilate says to him, do you not know that I have power to crucify you and have power to release you? You are in my judgment. You are in my hands. I can do with you as I wish. And Jesus replies to that pompous statement in verse 11 and says, you have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto you has the greater sin, that is Israel. And so he didn't fall back. He didn't faint because of fear of any individual whatsoever. And had very clearly even told his disciples there in the garden, in John's account, don't you know that I could call 12 legions of angels right now and be delivered from this situation? He feared no man whatsoever. He gave his life willingly, not wanting to die, but recognizing his responsibility. His faith never waned. And we see the Lord's Prayer, and the Lord's Prayer is not in the Sermon on the Mount. That's the model prayer. We see the Lord's Prayer in John 17 through the whole chapter, beginning in verse 1 and going through the whole chapter. But he says this in verses 1 through 5. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify you, as you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many that is given to him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you and the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Speaking of himself. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work that you've given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. He knew that what he was doing was going to result in the salvation of men and women that would come to him through the word of truth. He recognized that. But he had to fulfill his responsibility as the sacrifice that had been made for the sins of the whole world. Jesus didn't wish to die, but he did. Not out of fear or lack of faith, but out of duty. In John the 12th chapter, verse 27 through 28, whenever Jesus made what we usually call the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, he prays to the Father and says, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Just stop right there. It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. I'm not going to say that. I realize why I have come to this point in my life. This is my purpose. And he says that, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. The name of God had been glorified in every aspect of the life of Christ Jesus and would be glorified again when he came forth from the grave, when Jesus would come forth from that grave. He didn't wish to die, but he did. And he did so out of duty. Jonah wanted to die because of great hatred of people and because he did not get his way. But Jesus of Nazareth laid down his life not out of hatred, but out of love. And he says in John 15, chapter verse 13 and 14, greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. So many of our religious friends forget about verse 14 in this particular aspect. We see the great love that has been given to us by God, what by Christ Jesus, by his Father. In the giving of the sacrifice of Christ Jesus on the cross, we see that great love. Jesus laid down his life for each and every one of us. And then he makes a request by commandment. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And the only way that we can be a friend of the Lord is to do what he commands us to do. It is a love that Jesus demonstrated to us that has never been seen before or since or will ever be seen again. And he says in John the 3rd chapter, verse 14 through 17, as he talks to Nicodemus, he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, And what he's referring to here, of course, is that you must look up in order for salvation, just as it was in the days of Israel when the fiery serpents went out among the people and bit them and they died, and God offered them salvation to put that brazen serpent upon the pole in the midst of the camp. And their salvation would be if they looked up upon that brazen serpent, they would be saved. And people today must look upon the Savior in order to be saved. And he says in verse 15 that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Here you have a love that is beyond human capability. It truly is. Even though it was a human that gave his life, it was also fully God that gave up himself also. And we see in John 12, verse 30 and 31, Jesus says, going back to that triumphal entry into Jerusalem before his death, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. He knew what was going to happen to him. But he still went there, not out of hatred, out of love. He went to that cross out of love. It certainly was not his wish to go through the agony that he did. But he did do it. Matthew 20, verses 18 and 19. "Behold, we go to Jerusalem. The Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priest, to the scribes. They shall condemn him to death. He shall be delivered to the Gentiles to be mocked and to be scourged and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again." Again, Jesus didn't want to die, but he did. He did for each and every one of us. John 1, verse 29, the last part of that verse. "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." There's an application, of course, in all of this to us. And the question coming back when we look at these four individuals: Moses, Elijah, Jonah, and the Christ, Jesus. We need to ask ourselves some questions from what we've learned concerning all four of these individuals. Do we faint at responsibility that is given to us by God? Paul says in Colossians 3 and verse 17, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." It was something that Israel had a hard time accepting and ever coming to, and they really never did for many, many years, understand their responsibility. And we see that in Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, verses 1 through 4. They'd even made up a parable, a proverb, in their day. "The fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge." And God said, "I'm not going to give you occasion to use that proverb in Israel any longer, because all souls are mine." What he's saying to them is that each and every one of you are accountable unto me. The soul that sins, it shall die. When we come down to verse 20, "The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither the father the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked." Your determination whether or not to follow God, or your determination to reject God, you're accountable for that decision that you make. Do we faint at that responsibility? Do we try to blame others for our shortcomings? If you're not a child of God, do you say, "Well, somebody did this to me, and they were members of the Church of Christ, and I could not stand what they did to me, it's their fault. I'm not going to listen to anything that is taught from God's Word." Is that your attitude? What about those of us that are Christians? "Well, brother so and so or sister so and so did something to me years ago, and they treated me so ugly. I'm not going to have anything more to do with those that call themselves Christians." Well, let me tell you, each and every Christian on the face of this earth has faults and weaknesses, and that's just a fact. And there are those that call themselves Christians that aren't Christians, and that's a fact also. They may even be in the directory. They may even be preaching, leading singing, offering prayers. They may be doing all that and really not be a true child of God. But our focus must be upon our own responsibility, our own accountability before God, so we don't faint at unthankful people and evil oppression. And David puts that in a psalm, in the 27th psalm in verse 1. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" I'm not going to have other people affect me because I need to look to my Savior. I need to be looking up to Him. Do we faint out of hatred? Ephesians 4 chapter verse 29 through 32. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may work grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We put away those things of the world. There was an account that was given many years ago of a very well-known preacher that was invited to a large congregation. He had been working with another congregation for several years, and this congregation that invited him there wanted to talk to him about coming and working with them. And the elders met with him, and one of the elders stood up and said, We just have appreciated your work for so many years. We want you to come and work with us, and we want you to know that we're just a perfect congregation. And that preacher said, well, then I'm not coming. And the elder said, well, why not? He said, because I'm not perfect and I'm going to mess things up here. And our attitude should not be looking at others and finding a way to hate others and finding a way to blame others, but rather hold up to our own responsibility. And also, as Christians, we don't ever need to come to the point that we think that we've done all that we can do. We don't need to do that. You know, Elijah did. I'm no better off than my father. They did not effect a change whatsoever, and I've not effected a change. And all the things that I've done, I myself am alone. There's no other prophet beside me. In Philippians, the first chapter of 21 through 24, Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Here's another man that would be happy to die. He didn't wish for death, but he'd be happy to die. But if to live in the flesh, if this shall bring fruit from my work, then what shall I choose? I don't know. But I am straight betwixt these two decisions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for it is very far better. Yet to abide in the flesh is more needful for your sake. I'm afraid that as some of our members get more elderly, that they think that there's nothing more they can do in the work of the Lord. There's nothing more they can do for people in teaching the people and so forth. And that's just not so. And in many situations where we have our elderly going through so many difficult health trials, the way that they handle that is a great lesson. If they're handling it in accordance with God's will unto the Lord, and showing what a true child of God is such a lesson for each and every one of us. That even in the trials that they go through, Christ is still magnified. Do we faint because we don't get our way? Isaiah 6 and verse 8. Also heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who shall go for us? Then said I, there he is, send him. No. We look to doing the Lord's will. And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. I'm not looking for my way, I'm looking for God's way. Do we wish to die? Well, we should. Especially if you're not a child of God. Do you wish to die? Well, you should. I'm not talking about physically, but I'm talking about putting away that old way of life. Romans 6 chapter verses 3 through 7. We see in verse 5 that if we've been baptized into the Christ's death, we've been planted together in the likeness of His death. We then shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this. And here is the death that one must go through, that spiritual aspect. That our old man is crucified, that is the old conduct of life. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin, that is dead to the world, alive unto the Lord. Colossians 3rd chapter, verse 1 through 10. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things that are above. We are to put off the old man with his deeds, as it says in verse 9, and become that new man, verse 10, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. That is, those that are children of God. Do you wish to die? If you're not a child of God, you need to die, not physically, but to this world, and be made alive unto the Lord. Can we assist you in your spiritual death today? I'm talking about that spiritual death unto the world, which then leads unto life. Can we do that? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5th chapter, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If you're not a child of God this day, would you make it known to the elders or to any of the members of this congregation that you would like to be baptized? The water is ready. It's there at the building. We will have people meet you there. You can be baptized this day into Christ Jesus, and you can become that new creation. Go through that death, but unto life. And just to be very honest with you, if you don't do that, you're wishing for death spiritually because of your disobedience. Don't be in that situation. Those of us that are Christians, have we been serving the Lord the way that we should? Maybe we've done something that is known, that is public. We need to come back to the Lord and ask forgiveness for that. And we have the promise given to us. 1 John, the first chapter and verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you have a congregation of people here at the South Loop Church of Christ in Taylor that will pray with you and for you for your forgiveness. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing. Please unmute at the building.
To the cross, to the cross with God.